Good morning, Webster Bible Church family, as well as friends and guests who are with us today. It's great to be with you in a virtual sort of way, online as we worship the Lord together and study His Word. Our text for today is Hebrews 2, 1-4, so I would invite you to turn in your Bibles to that passage. You might remember from our introduction to the book of Hebrews a couple of weeks ago that this is not so much a letter as it is a sermon. The author himself refers to the book of Hebrews as a word of exhortation, and he calls his recipients hearers. He wants them to listen to what he is saying. He wants them to pay attention. In fact, that would be an appropriate heading for this particular passage, pay attention. Last week, Ruthie and I drove to Virginia to visit our daughter Megan and her husband Stephen and our two adorable grandchildren, Ivy and Ezra. And after spending a couple of days with them, I continued driving south to Orlando to visit my dad. And then I went back up to Virginia to pick up Ruthie, and then we traveled home. So all in all, we traveled about 2,700 miles, and we were so thankful that the Lord brought us safely home. I must confess, however, that there were times along the way that I got distracted while driving. Whether I was reaching for a snack or a drink, or whether I was changing the radio station, maybe looking for an audiobook on my iPhone, or simply zoning out for a second. And on more than a few occasions, was snapped to attention by the rumble strip on the side of the road, which alerted me to the fact that I was drifting and needed to get back into my lane. You know, these are also referred to as alert strips, sleeper bumps, wake-up calls, drift lines. They are safety features that are designed to alert inattentive drivers that they are drifting toward danger and they need to get back on course. You know, Jesus described the Christian life as the narrow road that leads to life, and that those who veer off its course will find themselves headed for destruction. For this very reason, God has placed rumble strips along the road of salvation, scriptural warnings that alert us to the dangers of drifting so that we can stay on course and arrive safely home in heaven. The book of Hebrews, as much as any other book in the New Testament, contains these kind of warnings, these rumble strips, these warning passages. We see the first one here at the outset of chapter 2. Here we have barely begun our journey through the book of Hebrews, and we encounter the first rumble strip at the outset of chapter 2. Look with me, if you would please, at Hebrews 2, verses 1 to 4. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to His will. Powerful passage. Let's pray. Lord, Your word is a lamp to our feet. It is a light to our path. We pray that You would open our eyes and give us understanding that we might see and contemplate wonderful things from Your instruction. Speak, O Lord, for Your servants are listening. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Here at the outset of Hebrews 2 is a call to commitment, coupled with a word of warning in order to encourage a right response. This is a message that we need to hear. This is a warning that we need to heed, because it is all too easy for us as Christians to grow careless and lax in our walk with Christ. Consider the current pandemic. The other day, my brother-in-law, who is a pastor, sent me an email saying, "It's not that we are all exposed to the virus, it's that the virus exposes all of us. And what we see is not pretty. Our fears, our anxieties, our insecurities have a way of rising to the surface, and they expose our lack of faith, our lack of stability, our lack of confidence in the Lord. The Bible says in Romans 10:17 that faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Everyone's talking about the pandemic, but who is listening to God? God's word to his people in this hour is, pay attention. Pay attention to the gospel so you don't drift away. That's the point of Hebrews 2:1-4. There is a commitment to be undertaken, a consequence to be avoided, and a confirmation to be considered. First of all, the commitment to be undertaken. The commitment to be undertaken is emphasized in the very first line of chapter 2 by the word must. Let's look at that again. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard. It begins with the word therefore. The word therefore is a connection word. It links what the author has already said to what he is about to say. It connects truth to life, theology to practice. Because God's truth is meant not only to inform us, but also to transform us. The truth presented in chapter 1 we have already studied. The main truth is that Jesus is the climax of God's revelation to humanity. Do you remember what the author said at the very outset of chapter 1? He said that Jesus is the radiance of God's glory. He's the exact expression of his nature. Through him, God created the world, and God continues to govern the world. God appointed his Son as the heir of all things. And after Jesus made purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, right next to the throne of God the Father himself, the seat of highest authority. This makes Jesus superior to all creation, including angels. He is the Son of God. He is the source of eternal salvation. This is the good news that was preached to us. Therefore, we must pay more attention to what we have heard, not less. And yet, isn't that what we have a tendency to do? We tend to treat the gospel as yesterday's news rather than as good news for us today. We regard the gospel as a message that's necessary for unbelievers, but not so much for believers. And yet, dear friends, nothing could be further from the truth, because we can never exhaust its meaning or its implication for our lives. As my friend Steve Lawson likes to say, the Bible is more up to date than tomorrow's newspaper. It speaks to each and every situation we face in life. Do you believe that? If you don't, it's because you do not know God's word well enough. You are not listening to God carefully enough, because he has given to us, his people, everything that pertains to life and godliness. God has covered all the bases from start to finish. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard. J.B. Phillips translates this verse in the superlative, saying, we ought therefore to pay the greatest attention to the truth that we have heard. You see, in first century Greek, the superlative was becoming less common, so sometimes the comparative form was used in a superlative capacity. That would make total sense here in the context, because if Jesus is God's supreme revelation to humanity, shouldn't we pay the greatest attention to him? That's the author's point. Tim Keller said that this instruction to pay more careful attention could be translated to be furiously obsessed with. Think about that. To be furiously obsessed with the gospel. Think of how obsessed people are with this whole pandemic going on. They're talking about it incessantly. Are we that obsessed with Jesus Christ? Are we that consumed with the good news of the gospel, the message of our salvation? You know, when we want to pay closer attention to something, what do? We block out distractions. We make it a priority. We set aside the time that is necessary to pay attention to what's really important to us. This past week, I was thinking, could the coronavirus be a blessing in disguise in some ways? Could it be God's way of removing distractions from our lives that we are slow to remove? Think about it. No professional sports, no March Madness, no taking the kids to soccer practice after school, no extracurricular activities, no movie theaters or malls to go to, no corporate outings or conferences to attend. Perhaps God, in His mercy, has allowed our lives to come to a screeching halt so that we can be still and know that He is God. On Friday, one of my seminary professors tweeted, quote, "What if the people of God emerged from this pandemic less attached to things, more connected to one another and to the church, more loving toward our neighbors, more saturated with the word, more focused on the gospel? There's purpose in the pain, intent in the isolation," end quote. What a great word. What provisions will you make to pay much closer attention to God? You know, I have found this opening line to be sufficient motivation enough. But if we need more motivation, the author of Hebrews can help. That leads us to the next point, the motivation, the consequence to be avoided. The preacher intensifies his call to commitment with a word of warning. Look again at verse 1. "Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it." There's the consequence. There's the warning. Lest we drift away. That word in the Greek appears only here in the New Testament, but it's used in other literature at the time to describe objects that slip away, like a ring slipping off a finger. It's used to describe objects that are going in the wrong direction, like a piece of food going down your windpipe, or a ship that sails past a harbor that it intended to enter, but it got carried away by a strong wind or the currents. Here in this context, it refers to drifting away from the gospel, to veer away from the truth of salvation, to miss the way of salvation. The consequence of drifting could not be more disastrous. And yet some see a warning such as this as an empty scare tactic, a vain threat, or something that's not all that serious. But the preacher himself argues otherwise. Look at verses 2 and 3 of Hebrews 2. "For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation?" The message declared by angels, literally through angels, it's the Greek word dia, through angels, was the law that God gave to Moses on Mount Sinai. Now, if you go to Exodus chapter 20, which is where we find the Ten Commandments, and read the account there, there's no mention of angels. They don't appear there. But when Moses recounts this incident at Sinai in Deuteronomy 33, he says, and I quote, that the Lord came with 10,000s of his holy ones. That could also be translated with myriads of angels. In Acts chapter 7, when Stephen is talking about this incident, when Moses received the law on Mount Sinai, Stephen refers to the angel who spoke to him at Mount Sinai. Likewise, in Galatians 3:19, the Apostle Paul says, quote, "The law was given through angels and entrusted to a mediator," end quote. That mediator, of course, being Moses. So the Mosaic law, the message that was communicated through angels was, the author says here, reliable. The message that was given through angels was reliable. The Greek word there is bebeos. Bebeos. It means to be firmly established, to be legally binding. And therefore, the author of Hebrews says that every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution. That is to say that everyone who broke the law got punished exactly the way that he deserved. Consider some examples from the law. The law said you shall not steal, and that anyone who does steal needs to pay back double. The law said you shall not murder, and that anyone who strikes another person with a fatal blow, that person is to be killed. The law said, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. But if you disobey that law, your days will be shortened. The law said, whoever strikes his father or mother shall be put to death. Whoever curses his father or mother shall be put to death. Does that seem like it's too harsh of a penalty? Too strict? The Holy Spirit calls it a just retribution. Matthew Henry wrote, quote, the severest punishment God ever inflicted upon sinners is no more than what sin deserves, end quote. See, our problem is that we view sin too lightly. And as a result of that, we neglect our great salvation. We treat it as something lesser than it really is, what God has spared us from. The author of Hebrews says, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It's a rhetorical question. The point is, we won't escape. And the word escape here appears in this first warning passage in Hebrews and also in the last warning passage in Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 25 to 29. The author, from the beginning to the end, warns us that if we disregard the gospel, if we pay no attention to God's word, if we are not concerned about our spiritual state, then we will not escape God's judgment. In fact, this same word is used in other New Testament passages in reference to end time judgment. There is no escaping the judgment of God for those who drift away from the gospel, for those who neglect such a great salvation. The word neglect in the Greek means exactly what it does in English. It means to ignore, to disregard, to be careless about. Jesus used the same word in Matthew 22, verse 5, to describe those who refused the king's invitation to come to the wedding feast. And Jesus said the wedding feast represents the kingdom of God. Jesus said, quote, they paid no attention and went off, one to his farm and another to his business. Apparently, they thought that those things were more interesting, more important than the king's invitation. Keep in mind that in this context, the author of Hebrews is speaking to the church. He's speaking to people who have already professed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, those who claim to be following him. And yet some in the congregation have become lax in their Christian walk. They have become careless about the things of God. They have become unconcerned about their spiritual state. One language expert points out that the word neglect was also used in reference to doctors or government officials who would make a public commitment and then they would default on that commitment later on. I think we've all known government officials who have done that. In the context of the church, it would be someone who was baptized formally as a public profession of their faith in Christ, who was fully participating in the life of the church and continued on for a while. But at some point along the way, they drifted away. They stopped gathering with God's people. They stopped paying earnest attention to the gospel. And they became apathetic, indifferent about their spiritual condition. They went back to their old life. They simply stopped following Christ. We see this in the Gospel of John, even during Jesus' ministry. Do you remember when Jesus fed the 5,000? He had many followers, at least 5,000 of them. 5,000 men plus women and children, everybody following Jesus, he fed them. But as Jesus continued preaching and teaching the gospel of the kingdom, we are told that many of his disciples, people who had followed him up to that point, got offended. John tells us, quote, when many of the disciples heard it, that is the hard truth of God They said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" It was hard, not because it was hard to understand, but it was hard to submit to. They were offended at what Jesus said. So let me read it again. When many of the disciples heard it, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. End quote. What a sad story. They were fair-weathered friends of Jesus. We could say that they were friends through thick and thin. When things thickened up, they thinned out. They became offended at the hard sayings of Jesus. Basically, his call to commitment, to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. You know, it's been said that time and truth walk hand in hand. Those who are truly Jesus' disciples stick with what they've heard. They don't drift away from the gospel. They don't neglect such a great salvation. They know it's a great salvation for the very reasons that the author of Hebrews calls it such. It is a great salvation because Jesus is God's final word, his supreme revelation to humanity. It is a great salvation because Jesus has provided full cleansing from sin. He has provided purification from sin. He is the full and the final, complete, once-for-all sacrifice that God has given to save us. It's a great salvation because Jesus now reigns at God's right hand, having risen victoriously from the grave. He has triumphed over his enemies, and he will return in power and glory. It's a great salvation because the source of that salvation is a great Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who care so little about the salvation, those who neglect it, those who care so little about such a great Savior, will find no escape from the punishment that they deserve. Pay closer attention to the gospel so you don't drift away. The author of Hebrews has laid down the first rumble strip in order to awaken us from our spiritual lethargy. He has already provided us with the motivation we need to get back in line and to move forward in our walk with Christ. And yet still, there might be some who look at their difficult circumstances. I mean, these people were going through hard times. It might have been easy for some of them to look at their circumstances, to look at the way that the rest of the world was going, to look at the cost of following Christ and all that they had already suffered up to this point, and to wonder if the gospel is for real. Or is it just a bunch of bunk, a vain hope, an empty dream, pie in the sky, wishful thinking, a fairy tale? You know, if we were to view the gospel through the eyes of the world, it seems that way, doesn't it? Many times we look at the disease and the moral and natural evils that take place and we wonder, is Jesus really on the throne? Is God really in control? In the end, will the Lord really make everything right? That's why the Bible says we walk by faith and not by sight. We trust God's word over the world. But it's easy to get confused in our thinking and to begin to waver in our faith when times are tough. Perhaps some of you find yourself in this state right now that if you were honest, you would say, look, I've not abandoned the gospel. I haven't drifted fully away from it, but I'm doubting, I'm struggling, I'm wavering in my faith. Well, for our benefit, the Holy Spirit led the author of Hebrews to add one final point in this passage to prove the validity of the gospel. And that takes us to the third point, the message, the confirmation to be considered. In the second half of verse 3 and in verse 4, the author of Hebrews shows us that the message of salvation is completely reliable. Let's look at the second half of verse 3 and verse 4. He says, it was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. You see, the apostles were not the first preachers of the gospel. Jesus was. Jesus was the first gospel preacher. The author says that it was declared at first by the Lord. The word by is the Greek word dia, through the Lord. In other words, he's making a comparison that just as God spoke through the angels to deliver the law, God spoke through the Lord Jesus Christ to deliver the good news of salvation. When God delivered the good news, he sent his very own son to be the first message bearer. God sent the law through angels to Moses, but God sent the gospel through Jesus Christ to humanity. John Westa, who preached last Sunday, rightly declared, Jesus is no angel. He is far superior. God's final word to humanity was nothing less than his own son, God in the flesh, Emmanuel, God with us. Do you remember what John wrote in chapter 1, verse 14 of his gospel? He said that the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Mark tells us in chapter 1, verse 15 of his gospel that Jesus came proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe the gospel. Matthew tells us in his gospel, chapter 9, that Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching at their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. That is to say that the proclamation of the gospel characterized Jesus' entire earthly ministry, and it culminated in his atoning death and victorious resurrection for us, for all who would entrust our lives to him as our Lord and Savior. So the gospel was declared at first by the Lord, the author says, and then it was attested to us by those who heard. That is, the apostles and the eyewitnesses. They were the ones who attested the truth of the gospel. The word attest is the verb form of the word reliable in the previous verse. Remember, the Greek word for reliable is bebeos. Well, this is the verb form of that exact same word. And again, the author here is making a connection for us. He's drawing a contrast. He's arguing from the lesser to the greater. If the message that God delivered through the angels was reliable, wouldn't that certainly be the case with the message delivered by God's own son? The author of Hebrews and the recipients of this sermon were second-generation Christians. That is to say, they did not hear the gospel from the lips of Jesus himself, but from those who heard Jesus. On a side note, I would say that's one of the most compelling evidences that I see that the author of Hebrews is not the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul heard from Jesus directly, and he stated so in his letter to the Galatians, saying, quote, I did not receive the gospel from any man, nor was I taught it. I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ, end quote. So, throughout this series, if you inadvertently hear me refer to the author of Hebrews as Paul, that's a mistake on my part. But to authenticate the eyewitness of those who heard Christ, the author of Hebrews tells us that God also bore witness. It's like God left no base uncovered. God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. So even if one was not inclined to believe the report of the eyewitnesses themselves, God backed up their witness. He authenticated their witness, their eyewitness testimony, by performing signs and wonders and miracles. These are really synonymous terms, but they're just slightly nuanced. They each carry a slightly different emphasis. So signs would point beyond themselves to the spiritualities they represent. You consider the feeding of the 5,000, right? Jesus fed them miraculously with 5 loaves and 2 fishes, but the spiritual reality behind the miracle was what? I am the bread of life, to feast on him as our source of eternal salvation. So the signs point beyond themselves to the spiritual realities they represent. Wonders emphasize the reaction of the people, that they responded with awe, with amazement at the might that God displayed in their midst. And miracles, literally powers, refers to the actual work God did as evidenced by the outcome or the effect. The author of Hebrews also adds in verse 4 that God also bore witness by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. This included not only the miraculous gifts, but what we might call the ongoing gifts in the life of the church today. The Jewish Christians who, the congregation to whom this author was writing, they themselves had received and benefited from the gifts of the Holy Spirit, which God gave to bless and to build up the church. It was God's will for us to have a firm foundation for our faith. The author of Hebrews has presented a compelling case for the validity of the gospel. It was first proclaimed by the Lord himself. It was attested by eyewitnesses, and their witness was backed up by the signs, the miracles, the wonders that God performed to authenticate their message. The author of Hebrews has presented this compelling case. Why? Why? Because he knows that if believers are going to stake their lives on the gospel, no matter what comes their way, they need to be assured of its reliability. They need to know that it is true because it may cost them their very lives. Since the message of salvation is true, it must not be ignored. It must not be neglected. It must not be treated lightly. Instead of neglecting such a great salvation, we should be furiously obsessed with it. Pay closer attention to the gospel so you don't drift away. The warnings in Hebrews, like divine rumble strips, are designed to keep believers on the road of salvation. As one commentator put it, warnings are not designed to rob people of hope, but to steer them away from danger in order to preserve them so that they might persevere and inherit what has been promised. Perhaps God is using the coronavirus to expose our fears and to renew our faith in Christ, to draw us closer to him, to get us back on the right track spiritually, to help us stick with what we've heard, to guide us safely home. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, despite the strictness of the warning in the opening verses of Hebrews 2, we are glad that it's there, because it reminds us of what a great salvation you have given to us. It reminds us of the punishment that we rightly deserve, but you have provided a way of escape for us. You have provided a way of deliverance, and your Son is that way. He is the way, the truth, and the life, and the only way that we can enter your presence is through him. It's in his name that we pray to you this morning. And Father, I pray that as we consider this message at the beginning of Hebrews 2, I pray that we would be reminded of what a great salvation we have in Christ, and that we would cling to you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.